Well, let's see. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we open the Bible and study your word. You want us to take good care of ourselves because you love us. You care about us enough to die for us, in fact. And we love you. And what you have given to us, we can't replace, at least not in this world. And so I pray that you'll give us wisdom to know how to take care of ourselves and help us, Lord, to understand more fully what your plan is for us to take care of ourselves. Because in reality, it's very, very simple. We're really the complicated part of it. And so, Lord, give me the words, the thoughts, the ideas, that in all I say and do this morning, I might glorify your name. Because that's all I want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we human beings, here we are, we're all human beings. We're pretty special to God. Do you realize how special you are to God? Do you realize how much he really does care for you? How many people would you die for? You know, when you look at the motley crew of humanity out there, and that God has that kind of love for them and that he would die for them, he must consider them very important. At least to himself he does. And he has wonderful plans for your life, not only in this life, but in the next. And the next one is the one that really counts big. Because this is where we prepare for that new life, where we will be with Christ on the throne with him, the throne of the universe, and work with him, whatever he has for us throughout the endless ages of eternity. Perfect health, perfect vitality, perfect energy. And I don't know whether we'll sleep or not, but we'll find out, won't we? He created us in his own image, and that is incredible in and of itself. I don't even know if I can comprehend that. This is what it says in Sons and Daughters of God, page 7. A little daily devotional. This is what it says. All heaven, this takes us all the way back to the beginning of creation. All heaven took a deep and joyful interest in the creation of the world and man. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Human beings were a new and distinct order. Now, I've been thinking about that for years, and I still don't think I have my mind around it. I don't think I will in this life, because I don't know, in the fullest sense of the word, what that means in terms of a new and distinct order. Whether that's a new and distinct order in the creation of the universe and all the other places in the universe, I have a feeling that it might be. But I don't know how it fits together. They were created in the image of God. And it was the Creator's design that they should populate the earth. You know that. They were to live in close communion with heaven, which, as far as most people are concerned, that is not true. Receiving power from the source of all power, that's in their perfect state. Receiving power from the source of all power, upheld by God, they were to live sinless lives. Just keep your hands off the fruit of that one tree. You can eat anything else you want to in the entire creation, but don't mess with that one. And what did they do? They went over and messed with that one. And we do the same thing, don't we? You say no. We have a tendency to want to do it. Why? Because somebody said no. We're stubborn by nature, aren't we? Are we not? We are. Sure, I am. And I know we all are. So you can see why God has a feeling for this and why he has such a passionate feeling about us taking care of ourselves and experiencing good health. If you care about somebody, you want them to be happy, right? Husbands want their wives to be happy. Parents want their children to be happy. Children want their parents to be happy. It all goes back and forth. You know what I mean? We work together here. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about this. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we just talked about this a minute ago. He says, or do you not know, in other words, we should know, but do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, in Revelation 3, somebody is knocking at the door of your heart. Who is it? Jesus. So Jesus wants to come into your heart. And that's a good reason to keep yourself healthy. Who is in you? It says, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own because you have been bought with a price. When you look at Calvary, that's the price that was paid for you. Jesus thought you were worth dying for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, your total being. Make it your purpose to glorify God in what God has given you to walk around in. Have you ever been in pain? Anybody been in pain? You like the feeling? No? If you could do something about it, would you like to correct it? Would you really? You sure? We'll find out. Because many of us live in pain, but we really don't want to have to do what we have to do to correct the problem without taking huge amounts of drugs and all that kind of stuff, you know? And he says in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you. Now, that word beseech was kind of interesting to me because it means more like it means more than I'm asking you to do something. It sort of has the idea if I'm pleading with you to do something. I'm really interested in you. I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants us to have life. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that if you live in the house, you want to keep the house pleasant, right? The house that we live in is our bodies, and the more pain-free, the more energy we have, the more disease-free and condition-free our state of being is, the happier we really are. And yes, Mary, sleep has something to do with that, doesn't it? And he says, and do not be conformed to the world. Now, what does the world have to do as far as healthful living is concerned and our diet? Have you ever heard of the American diet? Yeah. That's the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that's not talking tough. God is just saying, my will for you is that you experience the greatest happiness that human beings can possibly experience. That's all he's saying. And so he gives us promises of what will happen if we take care of ourselves the way he wants us to. And one promise is Exodus 15 in verse 26. It says, now if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, and I will put none of the diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. There's healing power in the Lord. But he says, I want you to listen to me enthusiastically in order to reap the benefit. Now, God doesn't put disease upon anybody, even though sometimes it's expressed in that way. But we bring basically disease upon ourselves to a great extent. And so when he says this, he says, listen to me, and if you do, you will find tremendous blessings as a result. Now, the diseases that were brought upon the Egyptians, they've studied the mummies, and they found that diabetes, arthritis, heart disease, cancer, and all that kind of stuff were the diseases that they experienced in Egypt back in those days. Deuteronomy 7:15 says, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness. like influenza and all that kind of stuff, you know, all the bad stuff that we have a tendency to have a problem with. I'll take away from you all the sickness, and I will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them upon those who hate you. Now, what I'd like to do is to deal with some of the biblical passages, Bible passages, which have to do with healthy living. Okay? Now, I've broken them down into two categories, okay? We'll go through texts in the Old Testament. First of all, the Old Testament texts which deal with a plant-based diet. And then the Old Testament texts which deal with a carnivore perspective on diet. And you can trace them both. They're right there. Let's take a look at a few of these passages. Let's take a look, and you know these passages. You know at least the first few that I have here as well as I do. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and what the Lord is saying in this passage. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And the Lord said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food." Now, would that be a plant-based diet or would that be a carnivore-based diet? Plant-based diet. Okay, now, when did this take place? Before the fall. In Eden, at creation. Okay. Now, after each day that God put together the activities of that day, what did he end off by saying? It was very good, right? Okay. So he finishes off with it was very good. So this must be a very good diet, right? Okay. And not only that, but it said at that time, all the animals ate the same thing. All the animals ate the same thing. So God didn't have, and all the animals were friendly. God didn't have them eating their pets. You know? That's basically what they are. God had them eating seeds, fruits, grains, nuts, a little later, vegetables. That's what he wanted for everybody. And it was very good, wasn't it? Very good. God doesn't like us killing animals. For one thing, God loves animals. And when you look at the treachery of the meat industry, and all you have to do is look it up, Bing, Google, whatever you want to do, just look it up. It's all right there. And the treachery of the meat industry is horrific. The suffering of the animals, the torture that they're put through just so that people can have meat on their plate is beyond imagination. Anyway, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty because I don't know who eats meat and who doesn't. But anyway, when it comes down to it, you see, he's saying, this is best for you physiologically, biologically, physiologically. This is the food that makes for the best cells. This is the food that keeps the free radicals that Matt talked about the other night. Under control. And that's why we talk about antioxidants, you see. We've talked about this for the last 6 weeks in our diabetic seminar. And it's all right there. And it's good. It's good news. Now, in Exodus 16, what does it say there? Probably know. Children of Israel came out of Egypt. They loved their meat in Egypt. In fact, when they got discouraged, they said, "We just love the flesh pots of Egypt and we want to go back. We'll go back into slavery just to get the flesh pots of Egypt so that we can eat that good stuff Work us all day long, kill us, whip us, do anything you want to do, but let us have that flesh. We want it. And they wanted that so bad they were willing to go back just so that they could get it. So it looks to me like this flesh food diet must have almost the same power over people as smoking or alcohol or anything else. It has a tremendous power. I don't know what it is, but it's there. And I used to be there too, so I can't complain. The Lord delivered me, and it wasn't always easy. But in Exodus 16, after they came out of Egypt, now they had flocks with them. They had herds with them. And they could have had food. Of course, a million people would have eaten it all up probably pretty quick. But at the same time, what did the Lord do? He said, I'm going to provide you with some food. And you know what it's going to be called? Manna. Is that a plant-based diet? Not sure what plant God took it from, but it is. It is a plant-based diet. Verse 4, he says, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. In other words, whether they will do what I want them to do. Did God think that they needed meat? Didn't know. He didn't. We're tracing this aspect of it, you see, through. Now, let's take a look at Numbers 11 and 1 to 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 11 and verses 1 to 6. Here they are. They're starting to complain. You know, when you look in the Bible, the Lord gets really frustrated when people start complaining to him. He doesn't really like that because he considers that he's blessing us. Why should we complain so much? And it displeased the Lord, it says in verse 1. And so there was a mixed multitude there, and they were yielding, it said, the mixed multitude who were among them yielding to intense cravings. Intense cravings for what? It says, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? They were crying. They were boo-hooing because they didn't have meat to eat. Does meat have that kind of a grip on us? I hope not. It says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Even fish. We had it. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. It says, but now our whole being is dried up. They're saying if we can't have meat, we're just like a prune. Life isn't even worth living without it. We just can't stand it anymore. And they demanded that God give them what they want. Moses was grieved. He said, where am I to get the meat I'm going to give to you? So the Lord, being upset, sent a whole bunch of birds into the area. Quail. I've never eaten a quail. I think they're the cutest little things, and I wouldn't want to shoot one. But there wouldn't be much meat on them. They're only about that big. I think Cheryl had a pet quail one time, and I remember that. And after you see their personality, who would want to shoot it in the first place? But anyway, they got their quail, and as they put it in their mouth, disease came upon them immediately. And there were thousands of people who died as a result of it. I don't want to get God upset. Now we go all the way over to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we have good old Daniel. He's a prisoner of war. If you were a prisoner of war, would you be scared to death? Would you be willing to almost take anything? Not Daniel. Daniel is a prisoner of war. He had been physically altered as a result of that. And now he was considered to be a part of the king's college to become a diplomat in the king's court. And here he is, and the king is saying, I'm going to give you my best food. And all the other ones who were accepted for that particular position. And Daniel comes along and he says, sorry, I can't eat it. Now that takes a lot of courage. You realize how much courage that would take? Sorry, Nebuchadnezzar. And he went to the person in charge of the eunuchs, and he said, this is what I want to do. Can't eat the food, it's defiling. And the eunuch said, no way, he'll cut my head off if I let you do that. Daniel says, let me have 10 days. Let me have 10 days eating a good plant food diet, and we'll see what happens. So he said, okay, you got 10 days. And it said, after the 10 days, were they emaciated? No. What does it say? They were fairer and fatter. Now, today, we wouldn't want to say that, would we? But you see, they didn't have the good old American diet back in those days. But they were healthier. That's just another way of saying they were healthier than everybody else that ate what the king had for them to eat. Okay, now that's as far as I've taken it, as far as the plant-based diet chronology through the Old Testament. And as you can see, a vegetarian diet does not make a person weak, it makes them strong. And God shows a preference, definitely, for that lifestyle. Now let's take a look at the other lifestyle, the carnivorous lifestyle, and let's turn back. We don't go to chapter 1 in Genesis anymore, because you won't find it there. But you do find it in Genesis chapter 7. What's going on in chapter 7 of Genesis? You got the flood. Okay. Now, what's the flood all about? The flood is all about this. The world had become so corrupt, universally corrupt, globally corrupt, as far as the globe went in that time, but globally corrupt, and God said, it's gotten to the place where I can stand it no more. I'm going to destroy it and start all over again. But there was one person who was righteous in the sight of the Lord, and his name was Noah. Okay? Told Noah to build an ark. He did. It took him 120 years to build it. That's a long time. That's a long time to persist and to stay on track and focused. We think it's taken a long time for this to take place over here? No. No. 120 years, and he didn't miss a step. He said in chapter 7, verse 1, 3, then the Lord said to Noah, he says, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 of each clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of the animals of the unclean, male and female. Now, off the top here, you can see that there are 2 categories of food, right? 2 categories of animals. 2 categories of animals. Okay, what's the first category? Clean. What's the second category? Clean. Now, why would there be a category of animals that would be designated as clean? What's going on here? Huh? To be able to eat? Okay. And there's unclean, right? Okay, male and his female. Now, why would there be... What would happen if you ate one of the unclean animals at that time? They would be extinct forever, right? So you're just calling an end to that species right then and there. One animal. But you see, 7. They were there for eating. And they were there for what else? Sacrifices. Okay. And now, why do you think that the Lord didn't just carry over what he had established in Eden? Why didn't he do that? Because why? All the plants are gone. I can hardly hear you. It's my ears, not your voice. All the plants were gone. There was nothing left to eat. And so he let them eat this. He let them eat the clean animals. He made it very, very specific. And that's where it came in to start eating meat, as far as God's people were concerned. Now, as far as the world was concerned, they were eating meat all along, but not as far as something that God approved of. Now, what I've done here, and you may have seen this before, but you take Genesis chapter 5, and it gives all the generations from Adam to the flood. And let's take a look at how long they lived, okay? Okay, Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912. Enos lived 905. Cainan lived 910. Mechaleel lived 895 years. Jared lived 962 years. Enoch lived 365 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Lamech lived 777 years, and Noah lived 950 years. Now, of this group, that's a pretty good lifespan, isn't it? Of this group, which one lived the longest? Enoch? Enoch only lived 365 years. He didn't die, did he? He didn't die. Okay. Okay, who was the second one? I didn't think you'd get it that quick. Okay, who was the second one? Methuselah, right? 969. Can you imagine living that long? That's pretty incredible. I mean, they must have kept their youth for a long, long time. Who was the third one? Yeah. And you got, even Noah didn't do too bad, did he, after building the ark? Okay, now, what happened at the time of the ark? Okay, the Lord gave them meat to eat, right? Okay, now what I've done, I've traced the ages of individuals kind of chronologically down and how long they lived after the flood. So you got Shem, remember? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay, you got Shem lived 600 years. Arphaxad lived 436 years. Peleg lived 239 years. Nahor lived 148 years. Terah lived 205 years. Abraham lived 175 years. Isaac lived 180. Jacob lived 147 years. And poor old David, he only lived 75 years. And there were other people in between. What trend do you notice there? Okay, life shortens drastically after the flood. Okay, and what drastically changed after the flood that would lead to that happening? The diet changed, right? Okay. And what was the change in the diet? From a plant-based diet to a carnivorous diet. Okay. Now, there are some passages in the scripture, and I'm only going to deal with two of them. There's a whole bunch of them. We could do them up, but I think these are pretty representative. Okay. There's a couple passages we're going to deal with this morning in scripture that kind of throw people for a loop. Okay. And the first one is found in Genesis 9, verse 3, where the Lord, after the flood, said, "Every living thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." So they said, well, after the water went down, the Lord says, you eat it all. Anything you want to eat, clean, unclean, anything, just eat it. Of course, now I believe that this was pertaining primarily to the clean foods. It had to be. Because this statement was made exactly 12 months and 9 days after the flood. Now, did God change his mind that quick? I mean, in 12 months and 9 days, what was it that would have made him change his mind that quick? And by the way, do we eat all green herbs? We'll die if we do, because a lot of them are poisoned. And why, if that were the case, if God decided to make it possible for them to eat anything they wanted to, if it lives, grab it and eat it, why would he then, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, have made certain foods specifically unclean? Like in Exodus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, 1-21, you can read it. Now, what he says in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is by concession, not that this is his best choice for us. And this is what he said. He says you can eat the land animals, for those who choose. You can eat land animals that have cloven hoofs and chew the cud. You can eat fish that have fins and scales. You can eat birds that eat seeds. And the birds that eat carrion and all the other kind of junk that birds eat, leave them alone. Every predatory bird you leave alone. And in fact, if you want to, you can eat locusts, grasshoppers, crickets, if that's what you like. When we were in Thailand, this was like a Saturday night special. They would roast them up, put them in a bag, just like we do popcorn, and they would be going around eating them. And they would, and the people over there would say, would you like some? Everybody in our group said, don't think so. But they might have been good, I don't know. I didn't have enough courage to try it, to see. And if it dies by itself, he says, don't leave it alone. So roadkill is completely out. And he says, don't eat any blood and don't eat any fat. No blood, no fat. Did you ever try eating meat without any fat? Now, the other text that we want to deal with, okay, is that one found over in 2 Timothy 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I've got number 2, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. It's funny. I used to be able to turn to these things really, really, really quick. And now that I'm getting old, sometimes I have to think to myself, where's 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. And this is what it says. It says, the Spirit speaks expressly, saying that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. In other words, they don't have any conscience. They do as they please. It doesn't bother them. Like some of these people that take guns and go and shoot people all over the place, and it doesn't even bother them. They go out to dinner after it's all done, and it's like nothing to them. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience. Okay, I read that. Okay, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And you look at that and you say, are you kidding me? Of all the things that are taking place in the last days, the most evil things are people who tell you not to get married and who tell you not to eat the food that God wants to give you as good, healthy food. Seems pretty incredible, doesn't it? One thing, we do know that when copyists copied the Bible many years ago, that sometimes the copyists would try to make the text more clear, thinking that it wasn't clear enough the way it was, and they would try to make it more clear by adding a few words or changing a few things. Hey, I think it would sound better if we did it this way. And so those kinds of things crept in. But you can see, as you study it broadly, and you look at the big picture, you can see there are little anomalies along the way that don't quite make sense with the big picture. And this is one of them. Now, notice it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Okay, now that's important. Okay, when you look at the food that God created to be received with thanksgiving, there's only one place in the Bible you can go and find that. And that's in Genesis 1 and verse 29. There's no other place where you can find where God specifically said, this is what I want you to eat. He never said, I want you to eat all the other stuff. And then it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, God didn't create every creature to be eaten with thanksgiving. He just didn't. But so when you go to that word and you look it up, you know, in the original language, every creature. It comes from a Greek word which is panchrisma, panchisma, K-T-I-S-M-A. Okay, the pan means everywhere, like Pan American Airlines or something like that. And K-T-I-S-M-A, tisma, means everything founded or created. It doesn't really mean every creature, although somebody evidently wanted it to mean that. It says, so, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So, this is what it would say. It says, to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything that God created is good and nothing to be refused. Foods which God created to be eaten with thanksgiving. See how clear it is? And it's got to mean that, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because when you go over to Acts 24, verse 14, this is what Paul says. He says, but this I confess, that according to the way, that's what they called the church, the Christian church at that time, which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law of Moses. So if he believes all things that are written in the law of Moses, he's got to believe the things that God said about what's unclean and what's clean. Now, Paul was a smart man. He didn't say it one way here and another way there. He's consistent, and we can find consistency. Well, how about the latest scientific research? You know, I had a sermon about 4 weeks ago over in Columbia. And so we had a little discussion at prayer meeting one night, and I thought, I'm going to study some of this stuff and make a sermon. So I headed over in Columbia, and lo and behold, a Baptist pastor walked in. Well, now you know how they feel about this kind of thing, right? So a Baptist pastor walked in, and somebody told me there was a Baptist pastor there, and they had witnessed to him a little bit, so they kind of knew him, but he came to church that week. And so I was thinking, I wonder what he's thinking, as I went along. And after it was all over, he came up to me, and you know what he said? He says, I really appreciate that. You know, he says, I'm almost a vegetarian. That's what he said. See, you never know. You never know. There's people out there who are studying, who are seeking the Lord, and they're looking for truth. And he was too. Very nice person. I spent the entire afternoon with him. I sat down at the table. He was across from me, and we just talked all afternoon. He was the easiest person in all the world to talk to and just as friendly as could be. And he went through the church and shook hands with everybody before he left. Very outgoing, gregarious type of person. So praise the Lord. Well, I have a couple of things I'd like to share with you from this little book here. We'll close with this. Have you ever seen that book? It's called The China Study. Okay. This is a study of the largest, I guess you might say, the largest research project, or at least nutritional research project ever done in the history of the world, by Dr. Colin Campbell. He was a professor at Cornell University. He embarked on this adventure, and he came up with tremendous stuff, which has changed basically the thinking of millions of people in the world. Because in China, especially in the rural parts of China, they don't suffer from the same diseases that we have. And I'd just like to read you a couple little excerpts from this book. This is on page 109. If you have the book, if you don't have it, get it. It's a good book. Vera and I read this book completely through a couple years ago. He said, here in America, we are affluent. Now, what's that mean? We're pretty well off, aren't we? We're pretty rich. Now, you know what? Rich people are unhealthy, are less healthy many times than poor people. And there's a reason why. Here in America, we are affluent, and we die certain deaths because of it. We eat like feasting kings and queens every day of the week, and it kills us. You probably know people who suffer from heart disease, cancer, stroke, Alzheimer, obesity, and diabetes. These diseases are relatively unknown in traditional cultures that sustain mostly on whole plant foods, as in rural China. This is current research, okay? And then again, he talks more about diseases of affluence. And then he says, the evidence now amassed from researchers around the world show that the same diet that is good for the prevention of cancer is also good for the prevention of heart disease, as well as obesity, diabetes, cataracts, muscular degeneration, Alzheimer's, cognitive dysfunction, multiple sclerosis, osteoporosis, and other diseases. Wow, that's pretty incredible. From massive research all over the world. It says here, all these diseases and others spring forth from the same influence, an unhealthy, largely toxic diet and lifestyle that has an excess of sickness-promoting factors and a deficiency of health-promoting factors. In other words, the Western diet. Conversely, there is one diet to counteract all these diseases. One diet. I told you it was simple at the beginning. What's that one diet? Whole food, plant-based diet. That's what he says. It says, when a whole food, plant-based diet is demonstrably beneficial for such a wide variety of diseases, is it possible that humans were meant to consume any other diet? He says, I say no. And I think you'll agree. And I don't think, you know, these people were not Adventists. They don't even, I think Colin Campbell is probably an atheist. I don't really know. I have never heard him express any interest in faith whatsoever. Just a couple more real short ones here. It says the recommendations coming from the published literature are so simple that I can state them in one sentence. Eat a whole foods, plant-based diet while minimizing the consumption of refined foods, added salt, and added fats. How simple can you get? And one more, and then we can go home. It says, the findings from China study indicate that the lower the percentage of animal-based foods that are consumed, the greater the health benefits, even when that percentage declines from 10% to zero. In other words, even if you're only eating 10% of these bad foods, those bad foods will have a bad effect upon your life. My advice, he says, is to try to eliminate all animal-based products from your diet, but not obsess over it. Well, we can see that the Lord is good. And he wants what is best for us. He's not trying to restrict us. He's not trying to give us a hard time. He's not trying to make us unhappy. We've made ourselves unhappy to a great extent. Now, I'd just like to close with this one passage of Scripture to leave with you in closing. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We're all dead in trespasses of sin, aren't we? But one died for us, and that one who died for us is Jesus Christ. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So let's recommit ourselves to living for Jesus, that we might live for him, and that we might give him the best of what we've got. He is our Savior, he is our Lord, and he's coming soon. Praise God.